Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation, and as always, a warm welcome to those who are visiting us this morning. If you are a visitor, or if you're a member, we have a fellowship dinner after the service at 11:45 or so. We'll get that going, so please feel free and welcome to stay for that if you're joining us as a visitor this morning. Always a blessing to have a full house at those fellowship dinners and the opportunity on the occasion where we eat and drink in remembrance of our Lord together to share that meal of fellowship as well. So as we are gathered once more to begin our week in God's house and among His people, once more we hear that the Lord calls us to worship. And this morning that call to worship is here in Psalm 111. Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Holy and awesome is His name. So let's bow together then in a word of silent prayer and ask for God's blessing as we come to worship Him this morning. Beloved congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has indeed welcomed us into His presence. So let's lift up heart and mouth unto the Lord and turn to number 221 and sing from Psalm 110. The Lord unto His Christ has said. As we come to our congregational prayer this morning, we want to remember a number of petitions and praises that we bring to the Lord, but one in particular that we'll keep in mind this morning and also encourage the congregation to keep in their prayers in the week to come. Jim Hofland is in a hospital up in Sioux Falls, Sanford Hospital in Sioux Falls. It's possible that he may have had a heart attack, a heart episode of some kind over the weekend, so they're still looking into that. More tests are coming. Jim is doing well, stable at this point, so let's remember Jim and Joanne and the family in our prayers as we call upon the Lord together this morning, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the opportunity to pause in our worship and to continue in that worship as we call upon you in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you have not only commanded us to pray, but that you invite us to come before your throne of grace, and that by your Spirit, O God, you bear witness with our spirit that we are indeed your children. And so we cry out to you together, Abba, Father. We come as little ones to the throne of your grace, and we come, O God, as young children looking to their Heavenly Father for the comfort and the care and the encouragement that we need. We give you praise, O God, that you are so patient with us. We give you praise, O God, that you have loved us with a love that is completely and totally undeserved. And we give you praise, O God, that you have promised and made good on what you have said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, Father, teach us, we pray, to turn away from the folly of this present evil age. Teach us, O God, that all that glitters here in this world is not gold. And teach us, O God, not to give ourselves to the allurement of the world with all of its trappings and temptations. And teach us, O God, thereby to remember that the unsearchable riches and that we could ever want or need are found for us and given to us so freely and abundantly only through faith in Jesus Christ. So draw our hearts always to Him, we pray, O God. Tether our souls to your Son, and may we find ourselves thereby to be firm and unshakable upon the foundation of the rock, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray this morning for the health and life of our congregation, and we remember, O God, each of us, as we have needs that only can be attended to by your providence and your blessing. But we pray especially for your servant Jim Hofland at this time, O Lord, and Joanne, of course, as well, and pray for your blessing to be upon him, and ask, Lord, you would give wisdom to the doctors, and that in this time of evaluation and care, he might receive what he stands in need of. We also remember Junior Postma and Gloria, too, as well as Larry and Jane Rorda. And we think as well, O God, of Chris and Nikki Van Beek, and pray for your blessing upon Chris as he endures the hardship and the trial of back trouble and back pain again. We pray, O Lord, you would bring a resolution to that for him, and that the freedom you would provide in due time would be a blessing for him in every way. So, Father, as we commit these individuals and each of our lives into your hands, we pray that you would be with us. We pray, O God, that if it be your will, you would provide healing. But in the meantime, give, O Lord, what is needed that we might continue in humility and in patience, trusting you for grace to be sufficient for the day at hand. We pray as well, O God, for the governing officials of our land, as well as the military and law enforcement officers. We ask for wisdom. We pray that they might uphold what is good and right and just and true. We pray, O God, for protection from harm when that is at hand. And we pray that you would use the governing officials and the military and the law enforcement to overturn and to apprehend evildoers, and that you would bless, O God, your people who serve in these arenas, especially to be salt and light. So, Father, hear our prayers on their behalf. And in the spirit of what you have revealed to us in your word, we pray that as we live under the care you provide for us by their hand, we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. We pray as well, O God, for our community, and ask for your blessing to be upon our labor, We pray, O God, your blessing to be upon the churches here in Sanborn, that the ministry of the Word might go forth faithfully, and that with your blessing, O God, people might be encouraged who are believers, and those who are yet unbelievers might be evangelized, and your grace, O Lord, would be revealed to them. And they would come to know with so many that Jesus Christ is indeed a faithful Savior to all who believe in and belong to Him. We also ask, O Lord, you would uphold and provide for those in our community who are needy, who are troubled, who are in distress, and that you would even use us, O God, as we are aware of those situations and when they come to light, that we might seize that opportunity and be used of you as a blessing to and for them. We pray also, God, for the week ahead. At home, fill our families with love and happiness and humility. At school, give our children and young people understanding and insight according to your word. And at work, O God, may we be diligent and hardworking in our labors. And may we prosper, O God, as you bless us, that we might then have such an abundance to share and to give as needs arise. So, Father, as we pray also for the offering later in the service, we remember the General Fund and the Christian Education Fund, giving you thanks for both, praying for a full supply to each, and asking that you would give our deacons what they stand in need of in terms of wisdom and strength, not only to receive and to allot, but to gather in, O God, and distribute accordingly what you have provided. So hear us in all of these things, and fill these brothers with the grace of the Holy Spirit as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 58, a song we often sing in connection with the Lord's Supper. Taste and see that the Lord is good, is what Psalm 34, verse 8 says, and we have opportunity to sing that, among other things, as we lift up heart and voice together, "The Lord I will at all times bless." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is what we'll read from. Just verses 14 to 22 here in 1 Corinthians 10. And our preaching passage is going to be even more particular than what the... I changed the sermon a little bit after I had submitted the bulletin information. So we're just going to look at verse 16 this morning. So just verse 16, I had originally intended including verse 17 as well. But just verse 16 this morning. So here we are reading in God's Word as we prepare to hear the preaching of that Word in the context of the Lord's Supper this morning. Beginning in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" So there it is, a short reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessing, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. As we hear the reading of it, O God, being more broad than our preaching this morning, we ask, Father, that that warning against idolatry would especially prick us and admonish us, and that you would use that, O God, to not only correct us, but to provide us with counsel, and that our eyes might be taken away from any earthly idol that our hearts would be tempted to desire, and that we would remember that you have given us your Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and that by his body and blood offered on the cross for us, O God, we have everything that we could ever want or desire. So teach us, O Father, to believe that and to remember that and to live each day in light of that as we give you thanks and call upon you for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, drink, remember, and believe. Those words that are part of the institution of the Lord's Supper and the administration of the Lord's Supper, they're familiar to each and every one of us, aren't they? Because on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this meal of covenant fellowship, and the church of all ages has celebrated with bread and wine ever since. Lately, maybe you've noticed, we've had devotional-like sermons in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, and we'll continue that trend this morning, and maybe for a bit of a preview, if things go as planned, the Lord willing, next week then we'll have a follow-up sermon of sorts as we return to Psalm 23 and look this time at verse 6, and still keep with us as an applicatory sermon of sorts this administration of the Lord's Supper. And the point with this devotional focus is to enable us all to have a further reflection upon the significance and the importance of the Lord's Supper. We had a week of preparation, now we have the sacrament itself, and then a follow-up of sorts next time. As per the verses at hand, we heard a little bit of it in the broader reading down to verse 22. These words of verse 16 are in the context of instructions about the Lord's Supper, in connection with or in contrast to the idolatry of the day, not just in the Greco-Roman world generally, but the idolatry of Corinth in particular, which was a very cosmopolitan, modern city in the ancient world that had lots of cultures and lots of languages and lots of religions within its borders. And whatever that might have looked like for them, we can all relate to the pull of idolatry in a multicultural context in our own day. And really what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that idolatry or participation in fellowship with demons, that's off limits for God's people. Because our participation and our fellowship together is with Jesus Christ. And we participate in His saving benefits when we drink the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of Him. That's the arena that God has given to us to live and move and have our being. And so we keep the world and all of the temptations to idolatry at arm's length and remember that our worship and our devotion belongs to Jesus Christ. Not just as an individual, but together as a body of believers. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to our sermon theme and points this morning. If you have one of the inserts, you can see it there. We have fellowship with Jesus through the wine and bread. And to see that this is so, let's look here in verse 16 at the cup, and then we'll look at the loaf. So, as things open up, the cup is what the beginning of verse 16 brings to our attention. And typically, the ordinary language that we use, we would typically talk about the bread and the wine. But here, just to follow the flow of the passage, we'll look at the cup first. And that's why the sermon theme might be a little cumbersome there. We have fellowship with Jesus through the bread and wine is what we might normally think to say, but through the wine and bread, reflecting then the order of things here in verse 16. But if you look at how verse 16 opens up, Paul mentions the cup, doesn't he? Now formally, the way Paul writes here, and I'll explain this, it's known as a metonymy. And in mentioning the cup, what Paul is actually referring to is the contents of the cup, namely the wine, right? So maybe just a definition, if you're jotting down notes, a definition of a metonymy. It's a literary technique where a word or a phrase fills in for something else. Now, an illustration of that. If we say, the White House says this, what we mean by that is that the president is saying that. If we look back on Thanksgiving and we say, what a table that was. What we're talking about is the meal or the food that was on the table. That's the way Paul is talking here when he mentions the cup. Because what he references is the wine, and what he has in view with the wine is the blood of Christ. Right? That is what's pictured to us, and that's what's promised for us in this reference to the cup. The blood of Jesus Christ. And just to be clear, it's not the blood of Christ in abstract, but it's the blood of Christ as a reference to His suffering and death. The cup as a reference to the completion of our Lord's cross. The wine as a picture of the wholesale accomplishment of our redemption by Him. Maybe if the older theologians would talk in this connection, they would say the cup that Paul mentions refers to the efficacy of Christ and His death for us. All of the saving benefits that we have through the shedding of His blood. So as the cup is distributed later in the service this morning, let all of us taste and see and smell that the Lord is good unto the saving of our souls. That's Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that God is good, that we sang together moments ago. So drink in remembrance of Him. Drink in true faith and drink in full assurance that through the blood of Christ, your sins are forgiven. According to the gospel promise, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The phrase that Paul uses more fully, the cup of blessing, that we bless. That's a reference, on the one hand, to the establishment of the Lord's Supper as recorded for us in the Gospels, because, boys and girls, you remember that at the Last Supper, Jesus took the elements and he blessed them, he gave thanks for them. But on the other hand, this phrase, the cup of blessing that we bless, it's a reference to the fact that something special is happening when we eat and drink the wine and the bread together at the Lord's Supper. Because this isn't just bread and wine, is it? These elements are consecrated. These elements are holy. These elements are set apart for a particular use. We bless, we give thanks, we distribute, we partake together, and we do so according to Christ's own command. So give ear to this aspect of the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters. This is a formal and official time in the life of the congregation. But it's not formalistic. It's not every other month we check the box off and move on. But this is formal and official because it's spiritual. This is vital. This is joyful. This is hope-filled. This is fellowship. Together with Jesus Christ through wine and bread given in remembrance of Him. The descriptive words at the end of verse 16 really, really bring this home, where Paul says that these things are, the cup is a participation in the blood of Christ. And if you look at the sermon title, that word koinonia with Christ, koinonia, I think, is one of those Greek words that has kind of come into the English language. It's just a Greek word with English letters. It means fellowship. It means participation. It means communion. It's something like that. All of those words together signifying the same thing. And by saying that the cup, with this question, is a participation of the blood of Christ, the real essence of what happens in the Lord's Supper is made known to us there, right? Because when we drink in faith, there's participation with Christ. There's fellowship with Christ in the communing of the congregation together. His saving benefits to us and for us is what we have a particular sense of and are renewed by as we share this covenant meal. Because this supper says to us, by faith, you share in my salvation. That's what Christ is saying to us in the bread and in the wine. So know that. Believe that. And then drink later in the service in light of that. Receive the cup as a token, as a sign that by grace, through faith, on account of Christ, your sins are washed away. You belong to Him. You share in His victory. And you are satisfied in Him who is drink for your soul unto everlasting life. Let's look at the next part of verse 16 and the loaf that's mentioned there. I use the word loaf. Paul uses the word bread. Loaf is an acceptable translation of the word there. But I use the word loaf to highlight what he highlights here. And that's the corporate distribution of bread among the congregation. Because what's in view with this word bread, it's not just a little piece of bread, and it's not even a single slice of bread. But what's in view is a common loaf that is divided and distributed. And guess what? In that very thing, just like with the cup, but in that very thing where one loaf is divided and distributed, we have in that a visual portrayal of the togetherness that we have not just with each other, but of the togetherness that we have with Christ, that participation, one body with many members belonging to our head. And the flow of thought here in verse 16 continues with what amounts to a parallel phrase. In fact, if you look at verse 16, that second part of the verse is basically interchangeable with the first part, isn't it? The only difference really is that the bread now replaces the cup. And in that transition, in that switch up from the cup, which was the blood of Christ, to now the bread, we focus on the body of Christ. The body of Christ that the Son of God assumed at His incarnation. The body that was lived in active obedience to God the Father all the days of our Lord's earthly life. The body that was offered once for all as a sacrifice for all of our many sins. The body that was put to death so that we might have life. The body that was truly human in every way and yet without sin. So it's not a metonymy that Paul uses here where one thing is used in place of something else, but it's a simple figure of speech. The body, the bread, represents the body of Jesus Christ. And so when we eat in faith, which is to say when we eat with a believing heart, what we receive from the bread is spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. Now, boys and girls, I know that you don't partake of the Lord's Supper yet, and that there's a profession of faith that takes place before a person has a seat at the Lord's Supper. But boys and girls, you can still, or young people for that matter, who have yet to make a profession of faith, you can still benefit from the administration of the Lord's Supper by giving ear, by giving eye, and by being attentive to the administration of the supper. And maybe to pick up on that notion here with this word bread, let me ask this question. Do you remember, boys and girls, where the Lord Jesus was born? He was born in Bethlehem, right? Well, do you know what the word Bethlehem means? Does anybody know? It means house of bread. And so there's a bit of a play on words in God's wonderful providence that He, who is the bread of life, was born in a city or a town that's called the House of Bread. So, but there's more than just a play on words. There's an important biblical truth. Because Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven. His body is food for our souls. He is the manna that has come down from above. So as the bread comes to you this morning, handle and see that He was given for you on the cross. Believe in this administration of the Lord's Supper that what He said on that rugged Roman rack is true. That it is finished. Tetelestai. Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing more can ever be added. Everything needed for your salvation, for your forgiveness, has been provided. Paid in full. That's the stamp on the debt that we owe to God because of our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. At the end of question 60 in our catechism, how are you right with God? It has that whole answer on justification. And at the very end it says, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. No, but also believe. Because only by faith is there participation in Christ. The bread described here as bread which we break. Again, these words speak to the consecration of the elements unto a special and holy purpose. There's no change of substance to them. They do remain bread and wine, but they're consecrated for a particular sign and seal. And here, as I mentioned earlier, the distribution of the bread to the whole congregation is particularly put to the foreground with this phrase, the bread that we break. After all, think about it like this. The bread isn't broken up or divided so that it can stay in one place. It doesn't remain in the tray. But it's broken or divided so that it can be passed around, so that it can be shared, so that it can be given to all, so that it can be taken, it can be eaten, it can be received for what it is, a holy, visible sign and seal of the body of Christ, pointing us to the fact that He is the one who feeds us with His flesh, that is, with His sacrificial death on the cross unto life everlasting. But here's the important point, and I alluded to it with that reference from question 60. In order for that to happen, for Christ to truly be the food of our souls unto everlasting life, we must eat in true faith, right? We must be united to Jesus with a believing heart in order for there to be that benefit from the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit must create faith and unite us to Christ, because He can't remain away from us or outside of us. But in order to benefit from Christ, He must be within us. He must take up residence by His Spirit in our hearts, communicating all of His saving benefits and treasures to us as a gift of grace. And guess what? That's exactly what the promise of the gospel makes known, isn't it? That's what we'll hear in the language of the form. That's what we see in the distribution of the cup or of the bread. So have every assurance, congregation, that what you need is exactly what Jesus supplies. That's what His crucified body provides. Spiritual nourishment, spiritual satisfaction, spiritual benefits that have no limitations. Spiritual benefits that endure unto everlasting life. Like we heard from Psalm 23:5 last time, "My cup overflows." And the way verse 16 ends is saying of the bread, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That again, it draws our attention to this mystical fellowship that believers have, that we have as believers with our blessed Lord during this administration of His supper. And think about the significance of that. This is no bare meal. This is no mere remembrance. This is spiritual communion with the risen Christ. He is alive, and He is present among us by His Holy Spirit during this occasion. Not just in a general way, as we always would confess He is, but in a particular way, through the bread and the wine. This is feeding on Him, not with the mouth, but with the heart, in true faith. This is enjoying the benefits of His finished work for us. The blessing of God's Spirit, justification by faith before God's throne, adoption into God's family, new life in service to God as our Father, and the promise that when Christ returns, He will usher in His kingdom in all of its brightness and brilliance. Like it says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." Let me close out with this. All of those benefits I just mentioned, and so many more, that's our share, our participation. That's the gift of grace that God provides through the victory of Christ. And that's what is pressed upon us when we eat and drink in remembrance of our Lord, belonging to Him by faith. So eat and drink and be strengthened in your heart. Be reminded this morning of the great love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And let that reminder of God's love in Christ, let that fuel the fire of your heart and of your life in the coming week, so that in all of what you do, whether at home or at school or at work, in all of those different arenas that God has for us, you might seek the praise of Him who has loved you, and of Christ who has given Himself for you. He's the one pictured for you and promised to you in the simple earthly elements of wine and bread. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And O God, would You keep the participation that we have in and with Jesus Christ and all of His saving benefits with us at all times. In a special way, as we eat and drink in remembrance of Him this morning and have communion and fellowship with the living Lord then, but in the week that lies ahead as well. That we might never, O God, be discouraged as if we are orphans, and that we might never, O God, be forgetful as if Your promises have not been remembered, but that we might always remember, O God, how faithful You have been to us, and seek Your praise thereby, knowing that we stand and we depend always upon Your grace, as we ask these things alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 331. O come, Emmanuel. And we'll sing all the stanzas, number 331. Well, let's turn to page 151 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. So the Lord's Supper, boys and girls, testifies to the truth of what we just sang about. Emmanuel not only shall come, but he has come. We remember that this time of year in a general way, and particularly here as we have the Lord's Supper this morning. So here we are, page 151, left-hand column near the top. And before we read the form, just an announcement that all of the visitors who met with the elders prior to the worship service this morning are welcome to join us for this administration of the Lord's Supper. So we eat and drink together then as a congregation gathered this morning, members and visitors alike. So here we are. It says to us, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was delivered up to be crucified, the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying, 'This do in remembrance of me.' In obedience to that command, we now celebrate this memorial feast. We therefore bid all of you who have confessed your Lord and who have truly examined yourselves according to the admonition of the Apostle Paul to come in contriteness of heart and assurance of faith to commune with Christ in the partaking of this Holy Supper. As we now draw near, let us consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should keep it in remembrance of him, and that he, by this sacrament, should nourish and refresh us unto eternal life. To observe this holy supper in remembrance of him is to proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. In partaking of this supper, therefore, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament, that he is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that he assumed our human nature, in which he fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. We remember that he was bound, that we might be loosed from our sins, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that he became a curse for us to fill us with his blessing, and that he humbled himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from him the cry, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' That God might never forsake us. We remember also that he was buried to sanctify the grave for us, that he was raised for our justification, that he is exalted at God's right hand, and that he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we remember that the shedding of his blood has confirmed for us the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace. As we thus commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, we are assured that he will truly nourish and refresh us with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. This he promises in the institution of the supper, saying of the bread, 'This is my body,' and of the wine, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins.' With these words, our Lord directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. He also assures us that he, by his death, has taken away our sin, the cause of our eternal death, and has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, he brings us into true communion with himself, and makes us partakers of all his riches, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By this same Spirit, he causes us, together with all true believers, to be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, 'Seeing that we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread.' And inasmuch as it is said to us, 'As often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come,' we are assured by this Holy Supper that our Lord Jesus will come again to receive us to himself, and that we shall sit down with him and drink with him the fruit of the vine in the newness of our Father's kingdom." That we may now obtain these blessings, let us implore God for his grace. Shall we pray? Merciful God and Father, whose grace abounds beyond all our sins, we pray thee that in this supper, in which we commemorate the death of thy dear Son, thou wilt so work in our hearts that we may yield ourselves ever more fully to Jesus Christ. May our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be nourished and refreshed with his body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, so that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him. So confirm us in the covenant of grace, we pray, that we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins to us and abundantly providing us with all things necessary for body and soul, as a dear children and heirs. Grant us thy grace that we may cheerfully take up our cross, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all temptations and trials, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who at his coming will make our mortal bodies like his glorified body and take us to himself in eternity. Answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Spirit belong all praise and adoration now and evermore. Amen. As we now come to the table of the Lord, let us with heart and mouth confess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. Would you please stand? And so we say then with one voice, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. That we may be nourished with Christ, the true bread from heaven, let us lift up our hearts to Christ Jesus, our advocate, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us firmly believe all his promises, not doubting that we shall be nourished and refreshed with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as surely as we receive the bread and wine in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at His table, let us jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and let everyone say in his heart, Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Bless Jehovah, ye his angels that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless Jehovah, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless Jehovah, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Now unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb, be the blessing, and the honor, and the glory, and the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful God and Father, we thank thee with all our hearts that in thy boundless grace thou hast given us thine only begotten Son as a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and as food and drink unto life eternal. We thank thee, too, that thou givest us a true faith, whereby we become partakers of these thy benefits. And since thou hast, through thy Son Jesus Christ, ordained the Holy Supper for the strengthening of that faith, we beseech thee, O faithful Father, that through thy Holy Spirit this remembrance of our Lord and proclamation of his death may truly increase our faith and enrich our fellowship with Christ. May this proclamation of our Lord's death also be used by thee to bring others into this blessed fellowship, so that all thy children may be gathered in to share with us the joy of thy salvation. Hear us, Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's sing from Psalm 116. We'll turn to number 228, I Love the Lord, the Fount of Life and Grace. And we'll sing the first three stanzas and the last two. So stanzas 1, 2, 3, 9, and 10. I love the Lord, the Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.